your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. We will today come to the end of this lengthy chapter. I'll begin reading at verse 51 to get a little bit of the context here. Stephen concludes his speech before the Sanhedrin, before the highest council of the Jews. Verse 51, Stephen speaking here. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now the text with the sermon this morning. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution." Let us pray. In him, that is, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And we pray, our Father, that the light of Jesus might shine in our hearts by the work of the Word and of your Spirit this morning. Bring the truths of this passage deep to our hearts and grant us faith, we pray, in Christ. Amen. The Christian faith calls for you to use your imagination. And by the word imagine, I do not mean make believe. The scriptures invite you to re-enchant your sterile world by understanding this world through the eyes of the scriptures. There is an unseen reality of utmost significance to your everlasting welfare. We need these eyes of faith to see the main thrust of the passage this morning, which is, Jesus is the heavenly advocate defender of all his witnesses. Jesus is the heavenly advocate defender of all his witnesses. And I'm talking about you. you as His witnesses. He is your advocate, defender in heaven. First, verse 54, we see the message rejected. All the way back in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus gave His disciples a promise and a prediction. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Stephen is one of Jesus' witnesses. Like the prophets of old, he has come with a message to the council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. It was a hard word, but it was a true word. Just as their fathers had rejected and murdered the prophets, so they had rejected and murdered the righteous one, the Son of God come in flesh. Stephen's lengthy speech, the longest in Acts, is a defense. Not first and foremost for himself, but for Jesus. Jesus has brought to fulfillment all that the prophets had spoke of. He has brought to fulfillment all that the temple represented. These Jews, not all Jews, but these Jews, the leaders of the Jews, simply could not accept that Jesus was all that important. Why is Jesus important? He is fully God and fully man in one person. As the righteous one, He is the spotless Lamb of God, capable of being a holy sacrifice to atone for and take away the sin of His people by His death. The Jews balked at His claim of being able to forgive sin. That's the very reason He has come. His obedience and righteousness made Him a better mediator than Moses. Blasphemy for the Jews. His righteousness is a free gift to His people. Jesus came as a Savior in the fullest sense of that term. It is a delightful and marvelous message that was backed up by Jesus and by His apostles with all sorts of miraculous proofs. We are called to faith in Jesus for our salvation. Yet, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at Him, at Jesus, at the apostles, and now at Stephen. The word enraged literally means that they were sawed through in their hearts. Pretty descriptive term. These pompous, self-righteous know-it-alls can't control themselves and are utterly consumed with wrath and indignation. The language of grounding their teeth has an Old Testament background. It shows up all over the place in the Psalms. The Jews are being sketched as the wicked men who rose up against King David. If you think in terms of Psalm 2, the rulers taking counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, you'll see just how tragic and ironic their rejection of Jesus is. Psalm 2 speaks of the Sanhedrin. By nature, we aren't fans of this message either. The Sanhedrin was angry because Stephen told them they have rejected and murdered the Messiah. They don't want to be told that they were wrong, that they, in fact, are sinners, not quite as holy as they portray themselves to be. But none of us want to hear that we're sinners. None of us want to be told that we are just as guilty as they were for putting Jesus on the cross. To receive the message of Jesus, by definition, means humbling ourselves, admitting our guilt, and asking for forgiveness. And that humbling of ourselves and confessing that we're sinners, that can be easy, can be okay to do in a sort of generalized sense. It gets a bit more difficult when we start admitting specific sin. But as we do this, through faith in Christ, we become His disciples. And then the task of being His witness falls upon you, too. All Christians, young and old, no matter how well-trained or not well-trained, are called to be His witnesses. Do not be surprised when the message is rejected. Second, the heavenly court, verses 55 and 56. The Jews were so interested in the temple that they missed the epochal change that the Messiah had begun. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, but He does dwell in Stephen. And that in a full way. As if this isn't wondrous enough in and of itself, Moses beheld the glory of God in Exodus 34, but here Stephen himself sees the glory of God in heaven. Why does this matter? The prophetic office of the Old Testament finds its culmination and climax in the Messiah, the messenger who is God and who speaks for God. But as Stephen is united to the Messiah and anointed by His Spirit, that prophetic office and burden falls upon his shoulders too. Many of the Old Testament prophets were given visions of the heavenly throne room, or they were actually brought there, right? And fell down before God as they saw Him. Stephen is treated the same way because Stephen is a witness of Jesus Christ. All Christians have the burden of the prophetic office in this sense of being a witness. This heavenly vision is for you no less than it was for Stephen. Twice in these verses, it is noted that Stephen saw Jesus, or saw the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God. You've probably detected already, I gave it away with our Old Testament reading, this is an allusion to Psalm 110. This psalm already has been quoted or alluded to in Acts. Twice. Here, verse 1 of the psalm is referred to. Verse 1 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." If you're really observant, you may have noticed that Psalm 110 itself and all other references to this psalm speak of Jesus sitting at God's right hand. But here, Stephen sees Jesus standing at God's right hand. And this difference is recorded twice. This is significant, and I believe it is here that we see the glory and the crux of our passage. Sitting, if you're wondering, implies enthronement, dominion, rule. This is readily apparent if you read verse 2 of Psalm 110. "The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. scepter being an emblem of authority. Rule in the midst of your enemies, goes the psalm. We call the governing body of a local congregation, at least in Presbyterianism, a session. The word session literally refers to the act of sitting. That is, sitting with authority in a position to govern and rule. Jesus Christ is the King and head of His church, and church officers are servants of the King. We speak of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, but we also speak of Jesus' session, that is, the active exercise of His ruling and governing authority. This is what it means for Him to sit at God's right hand. But remarkably, that is not what Stephen sees. He doesn't see Jesus sitting, he sees Him standing. This same Greek word, the verb for stand, occurs back in Acts 6, verse 13, where the ESV unhelpfully translates it as, "They set up false witnesses against Stephen." Literally, the Greek says, "They made false witnesses stand." Standing has a legal sense in a court. It is witnesses who stand as they give their testimony. The Jews found false witnesses and made them stand against Stephen before the council. So the veil is pulled back. God graciously grants Stephen a view. He sees the heavenly court. He sees Jesus standing as a witness with a capital W to give testimony as an advocate defender. In the ancient world, witnesses didn't just lay out the bare facts. They didn't only answer specific questions when asked. They took an active, positive role. They pleaded. They entreated for their position directly with the judge. In this case, Jesus acts as an advocate, standing before His Father, the judge, to defend His servant, Stephen. He speaks on Stephen's behalf. Jesus had promised, Luke 12, verses 8 and 9. "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges Me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies Me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Jesus represents Stephen before the heavenly court. You may never in this life have a vision like Stephen's, but that doesn't make you any less one of Jesus' witnesses. This vision was recorded for you. You have a heavenly advocate. You have a divine defender. The King enthroned at the Father's right hand also stands in your defense against anyone or anything that would speak against you. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is an earthly court where false witnesses won the day and led to the egregious murder of an innocent man. But there is also a heavenly court, and And that is the one that ultimately matters. Which is the court that concerns you more? Which is the court that concerns you more? Be aware of the spiritual and heavenly realities around you. These are more ultimate than the fast-fading opinion and government of this world. You cannot see the heavenly court right now, but one day you will. Be confident. Stand for Jesus as His witness, no matter the cost. Jesus stands as your advocate, defender. Third, suffering like Jesus, verses 57 and 58. The Sanhedrin would hear no more of this. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together. You can imagine these men, you know, with their beards and their long, you know, garments, and they're running after Stephen. The claim that Jesus, the very one they had condemned to death, that He was now enthroned in heaven was just too much. It was blasphemous in their opinion. At this point, Luke introduces the important character of Saul, who will become Paul, known as Paul. As Luke continues the narrative, we'll see a lot more of him. Soon, he will be tracking down Christians, hunting them down, making them scatter beyond Jerusalem. We'll see that in chapter 8, verse 58. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Many elements of this account mimic the trial and death of Jesus. He too was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. He too had referenced Psalm 110 in their presence, Luke 22, verse 69. Sanhedrin also sought false witnesses against Jesus, Matthew 26, verse 59. Then too, the Sanhedrin cried out together against him, Luke 23:18. Jesus offered prayers to his Father as he was dying, and we will see shortly that Stephen offered remarkably similar prayers as he was being stoned. Jesus' witnesses will suffer like Jesus. That's the point. You and I, as His witnesses, will suffer like Jesus. But there are all sorts of arguments to keep quiet, aren't there? You don't want anyone enraged or grinding their teeth at you. You're too timid, shy, or scared to say anything about Jesus. You think you'd be crucified if people really knew your Christian beliefs and how contrary those beliefs are to the spirit of this age. Maybe for that reason you feel like a fraud, or like you're playing things too safe, or that the culture has won and taught you to cower in the corner and to keep your mouth shut. Maybe you won't say anything about Jesus because you think it's not your place to do so. It's uncouth, it's unsophisticated, it's unprofessional. Or maybe you just think there's no reason to trouble yourself because God will save whoever He wants without you. Brothers and sisters, these are all lies. You are His witnesses. You are His witnesses. And witnesses for Jesus will suffer. But there's there's a blessing that goes along with that suffering. Jesus even spoke a beatitude to that effect. We read it earlier, Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. That doesn't happen if you play it safe. Jesus says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Continue in the faith. Through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God, and there is no other way. But Jesus is the heavenly advocate, defender, and rewarder of all his witnesses. Fourth, loving like Jesus, verses 59 and 60. See here two prayers of Stephen. First, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Jesus had prayed similarly on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, Luke 23:46. We commit ourselves in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But I want to focus on Stephen's second prayer, which is all the more remarkable. While the stones are hitting him, as he's falling to the ground, he prays, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Remarkably, in both cases, Stephen addresses his prayer to Jesus rather than to the Father. Once again, Stephen prays like Jesus. Jesus had prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is what it looks like to love like Jesus. To love like Jesus. It's not holding grudges. It's not finding a way to get back at them. Or worse, Jesus had taught his disciples, 6:27. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. How could anyone pray for God to forgive those who are in the process of murdering him? There is no explanation to be given from the perspective of this world. It can only be answered from the perspective of spirit-wrought faith in the unseen realm. Faith in the Savior, through whom and to whom we pray. Jesus has given us an example. The example of himself, the example of Stephen. An example of how to love those who hate you. So we are called to love like Jesus. We can bear witness of him, even if we suffer for him, even if we are persecuted, because Jesus is the heavenly advocate defender of all his witnesses. conclusion, let me invite you to pierce through the heavenly veil with the eyes of faith and to behold once again a vision of the heavenly court from Revelation chapter 12. John writes, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, the one who is our advocate and our defender in your heavenly court, the one who stands up, who speaks to you on behalf of your people, who opened the veil for Stephen to see. And what look was on his face, we do not know, but Stephen saw it and was encouraged. Jesus stood there to speak before you on his behalf. And we, by faith, accept and receive this vision as a vision that was recorded for our benefit, that we might see Jesus as our advocate and defender in heaven. Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us and increase for us our faith, we pray, in Jesus Christ. Amen.